We're going to be in the book of Daniel a lot today. So hopefully the message will make sense. I was not feeling well, as you know, this week. Put together this message over the last couple of days. And I just felt a real need to quiet our hearts before God and not allow ourselves to get too anxious. So I've entitled this message, "The God of Heaven Rules the Kingdoms of Men." The God of Heaven rules the kingdoms of men. And would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. I'm in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Reading out of the KJV this morning. It says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. I like that, "for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." And if you know what's going on behind the scenes here is that the king had this dream, and he was looking for somebody to interpret that dream from him, for him, and actually not only the dream, but to tell what the dream was. And none of the wise men in his kingdom could do that, so Daniel steps forward, and after a time of prayer, God reveals to him what that dream is. And there's a statue, and this statue is made out of a head of gold with arms and chest of silver. Its belly and thighs were made of bronze. The legs were made of iron. And they all represented empires from Daniel's time going forward. And the head of gold was Babylon, and the arms and chest of silver, Medo-Persia. The belly and the thighs of bronze represented Greece. And the legs of iron, the two parts of Rome, were two parts of Rome. And then also there's going to be Rome 2.0, which is the end times kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom. And that's going to be made up of 10 toes or 10 kings. And at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, it's the same vision, but it's told to us not from metals like in chapter 2, but through the idea of beasts, wild animals in chapter 7. A man looks at the kingdoms of this world through the eyes of Daniel chapter 2. God looks at the kingdoms of this world through the eyes of chapter 7, making up these beasts. So this is world history, and that's the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and we'll be more about that later in the message. But I would say that my main thought today is that God's sovereignty stands over the thrones of men. And we need to remember that in the day and age with which we live, God's sovereignty stands over the thrones of men. Because there's much happening in our world today. It's not a time for churches to be silent. I want to bring a message of current events and in light of what I believe the Bible teaches. And I think that with what's going on in Iran, in the United States of America, and really all across the world today, that we would be negligent if we didn't discuss those things. I hope that every church, not only in America, but across the world today, is praying for Iran. In some way or another, we need to pray for that country and lift up our brothers and sisters, particularly those in Christ, for their peace, their safety, and for the boldness and the courage to continue to present the gospel message. And so my head has been spinning with all the prophetic words that are coming from God's word and what we're seeing in the world Right now, it appears to be chaos, but it isn't chaos without meaning. Nations are shaking, economies are collapsing, civil unrest, moral confusion. There's wars and rumors of wars. And I want you to know that none of that has caught God by surprise. Scripture warned us about these events long before the headlines confirmed it. And the Bible shows a clear pattern. It's when truth is rejected, instability follows. And when God is pushed aside, societies unravel. And history doesn't just repeat itself, it confirms God's word. And you know, what once felt unthinkable is now normal. And what was used to be rare is now constant happenings. This isn't about panic, it's about being prepared. It's about preparedness. It isn't about discouragement, it's about discernment. And so some of the headlines, socialist Ma'am Danny became mayor of New York City, taking the oath of office as he placed his hand on the Islamic Quran in a private ceremony. And in so doing, as a Democrat, he was confirmed as the first Muslim leader of America's biggest city. And just hours after he took that oath and he was sworn in, the governor, Kathy Hochul, declared January to be Muslim American Heritage Month and ordered the World Trade Center and 15 other state landmarks to be bathed in green light to celebrate the heritage and the culture of Muslim Americans. We know what's going on in Minnesota. Lawlessness is a sign of the end times. Iran is using Venezuela as a launching point in the Western Hemisphere to embed its drone pipeline closer to U.S. territory. The Center for a Secure Free Society, the FSS, warned this week. And I think that was part of the reason why President Trump took the action that he did there. But you know, wherever I look, I'm overwhelmed at what is happening into the world. And whenever I feel overwhelmed, I go to the book of Daniel. A great summary of the book of Daniel is man proposes, but God disposes. Man proposes. Man has his schemes, his ideas, but God disposes. History tells us that the day before the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon stood gazing at the field of battle. He described to his commander the strategy for the campaign. And then he declared that at the end of the day, England would be at the feet of France. The Duke of Wellington, who was leading the British forces, would be a prisoner of Napoleon. And after a pause, Napoleon's commanding officer boldly stated, "Sir, we must not forget that man proposes, but God disposes." To which Napoleon, with arrogant pride, replied, "I want you to understand, sir, Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes." Well, commenting on that statement later, Victor Hugo said this, "After that moment, Waterloo was lost. For God sent rain and hail so that the troops could not be maneuvered as he had planned. And on the night of the battle, it was Napoleon who was the prisoner of Wellington, and France was at the feet of England." God disposes, God determines, God directs, God dictates history, God rules and overrules in nations and kingdoms and the affairs of everyday life. And I think that in many ways, there is no greater truth to grasp than in this days in which we find ourselves, that God is still on his throne, that God still sits above the earth. And there's some amazing similarities between Daniel's unfulfilled prophecies and what we see hastening in our own world. And I would suggest to you today that current events point to many of the prophecies of Daniel. So let me give you some thoughts to hang these truths on this morning. First of all, the Jewish people have been regathered into the land. Since 1948, Jewish people have been pouring back into the modern state of Israel, and Israel has to exist as a nation for these end-time prophecies to be fulfilled. Secondly, let's look at Iran. There are many mentions of Elam in the Bible. Elam is actually the ancient name for Iran. It was called Elam before it was called Persia. So it was Elam, we know it as Persia, we know it as Iran. But Elam is the ancient name of Persia, of Iran. And let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 49. There's a passage there concerning Elam, the administrative center of ancient Iran. And it says here, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. Now I want you to know today that that is true. There are Persians, Iranians in Malaysia. They are in Indonesia. They're in Australia. They're in Britain. They're in France. They're in the United States, every state. They're in Canada. They're in South America. There's some sort of presence, small or big, in every nation, Iranian people. They have been spread around the world. It started in 1979 when the Islamic Revolution gripped the country. But now things have gone up a notch from them. Jeremiah continues. He said, I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. So he says this is an end time prophecy. It's for the latter days. I don't think this has been completely fulfilled. But God says, he says here, I will set my throne in Elam. Two things I want to mention about that. First, the revival that is taking place in Iran is greater than what we have heard. There is a tremendous revival that is taking place in Iran. Peraz Abar, he's an Iranian Jewish Messianic believer. He was interviewed in One for Israel. And he said this, he said, I know of this home pastor who was kicked out, and I met him in Texas. When they were doing his exit interview, as he was being exiled from Iran, they interviewed him, and they asked him how many converts he thought there were from Islam to Christianity in the country. He said, I have no idea, maybe 1 million to 1.5 million. The guy from the Iranian government told him, no, there is 6 to 8 million of you. 6 to 8 million believers in Iran, and that was 6 years ago. There are many more than that today. And indeed, according to Iran International News Outlet, a senior Iranian cleric has admitted that around 50,000 of Iran's 75,000 mosques are closed. And the number of mosques are declining daily. Again, that was back in June of 2023. And today that situation is even starker. Mosques are being burned down as the protests are happening right now. So safe to say, there are millions of Christians in Iran, and the church there is still growing like wildfire. And when asked, Peruz, if he knew how the believers are doing in this time of turmoil in Iran, he said, Dr. Hormoz Shariat has got his ears to the ground. He's got the satellite program SAT-7. And according to Dr. Shariat, those believers are extremely bold in their witness. From previous riots and protests like these the year before, what the believers were doing, he says, is going on the streets, talking to people, and are leading them to the Lord right there on the streets in Iran. So the first thing is, God really did bring on Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and the people have been scattered everywhere. It's hard to find a nation in which an Iranian hasn't been driven there, just as the Bible says. And then secondly, a huge number of Iranians have not only put their faith in Yeshua, but they are totally sold out as believers. They are willing to suffer and die for him and boldly share the gospel wherever they go. God's throne is being established in their company right there in Elam in a wonderful way. God bless them. God bless those people. I was thinking about this when I read this article. I started crying thinking about how brave and courageous those Iranian believers are. It takes unbelievable courage to go out on the streets and openly proclaim and witness about Jesus Christ. And then Jeremiah prophesied, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and destroy their king and officials, declare the Lord. And in this article, the interviewer said, we saw this prophecy starting to happen as Israel and the United States together attacked Iran's nuclear sites in Operation Narnia, obliterating their capacity to fire deadly nuclear weapons, much like a bow being broken. And now with the popular uprising against the Islamic regime, we are told all praying to pray earnestly for the kings and officials to be taken out and for protection and liberty for the Iranian people, especially the believers. Pray that God would send angels to save these people. We can't depend on Trump, Netanyahu, or anybody else. Peroz wisely said, he encouraged us to pray to God that the war in the heavenlies against the Prince of Persia would be won. It isn't done till it's done, he said. We need to keep praying until God's will is accomplished in Elam. And notice there he mentioned to pray for this Prince of Persia to be defeated. What's he talking about there? Well, if you go to Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 12 and verses 20 through 21 talk about this. And these verses clearly teach there is a demonic presence over Persia. And the angel who comes to Daniel comes to him in response to his prayer. He has to fight through a demon. This angel has to fight through a demon in order to get there, in order to get to Daniel with the answer. The thing to understand about demons or fallen angels is that they don't die. As far as I can tell, there is still a demon there. So when I hear about the Iranian leadership there, their government, their theocracy, when I read about them going to their own people and murdering them, when I hear about them being the number one sponsor of terror, I can't help but think this demon is working over the land of Persia. You know that more people have been killed in Iran in the last several days than have been killed in Gaza since October 7th, 2023? Yeah, we don't hear about that. Where's the uprising? Where is the uprising there for these Christians and these freedom fighters that are suffering? And when I'm talking today about Iran, I'm not talking about the Iranian people because I'm rooting for them. I'm praying for them. I hope that God does give them a time of peace, that they can share the gospel openly without fear. And it might happen. There's a lot of possibilities that could happen there. The exiled Iranian crown prince said on Thursday that a future Iran under his leadership would immediately recognize Israel, expand the Abraham Accords into what he called the Cyrus Accords, and end Iran's military nuclear program, laying out an Israel-centered vision for a post-Islamic Republic Iran. He said, a post-revolutionary Iran would pursue peace with its neighbors and rejoin the international community after decades of isolation. He said, Iran, under the current clerical leadership, has become synonymous abroad with terrorism, extremism, and poverty, but argued that a different Iran could quickly emerge if the Islamic Republic collapses. So there's a lot of possibilities of what could happen yet in Iran, and that's why we need to pray. God knows what he's doing there. God has established a throne there. And from that throne, he has been appearing to Iranians in visions and dreams, and many are coming to Christ. And they have been emboldened to take the gospel out onto the streets. God is proving himself to be alive and real and powerful among the Iranian people. So people say, well, what about this idea, this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that clearly predicts that Persia or Iran will be part of a group that attacks Israel. Does that negate that passage, or does that put that passage on hold, or what? And here's what the passage says, and here's a picture of the nations there that are predicted to converge upon Israel. But Ezekiel 38, 1 through 5 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog," which many people believe to be Russia, "the chief prince of Mesech and Tubal," that's Turkey, "and prophesy against him and say, Thus said the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Mesech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Persia, there's Iran. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So that's an interesting passage. And verses 10 through 12 go on to describe that when this invasion occurs, when it'll happen, is that it'll happen during a time of peace. By the way, what's interesting also here is that you look at it, the verse, and it says that God would put hooks into the jaws of these nations, something that will draw them there. And so I think that if you continue to read, the thing that is going to draw these nations to Israel is the incredible resources that Israel has. And they are looking at invading for these because of these resources. Something else here, you see that the army, it mentions horses and horsemen. I just saw a video the other day of Russia in Ukraine. And guess what those Russian soldiers were doing? They were riding horses. The Bible is incredible in its prediction there. But this invasion will occur, and I think that there could be a temporary time of peace when Iran is brought into this peace agreement, the Abraham Accords, the Cyrus Accords, whatever you want to call them. I don't think it's going to be a long time of peace. The reason for that is that demon is still there. And so there's going to be a continual spiritual battle that takes place in Iran, which is another reason why we need to be praying for them. It's because behind the scenes, it's a spiritual battle. Could also be that Iran could actually split. When Ezekiel gave this prophecy, Persia was much larger than the nation of Iran is today. And we all know that there are different groups that would love to get in and fill the role and take the leadership of this country. But however it plays out, just keep your eyes on the Bible. And keep your eyes on what's happening there, because it's a very important time for the Persian people. Very important time. A very important time for also the whole world. And then Daniel 9:27 talks about a peace treaty. As I said, this will be a time of peace when this invasion takes place. But it talks about a peace treaty that comes from a world ruler. As the Antichrist is going to make this peace treaty with the people of Israel. And it reminds me, and I'm not saying that any treaty today is that treaty, but it reminds me of the treaties and peace deals being made in the Middle East today. The appointments are being announced, have been announced, I believe, as yesterday, those that are making up President Trump's Board of Peace over Gaza. And the next phase of Gaza's 20-point peace plan is now taking effect. President Trump said, "As chairman of the Board of Peace, I am backing a newly appointed Palestinian technocratic government, the National Committee for the Administration of Gaza, supported by the board's high representative, to govern Gaza during its transition," he wrote on Truth Social. "These Palestinian leaders are unwaveringly committed to a peaceful future." And then president said that with Egypt, Turkey, and Qatar's support, the U.S. will secure a comprehensive agreement with Hamas. Now, I want you to notice what President Trump said here. I think this is very important. As chairman of the Board of Peace, I am backing a newly appointed Palestinian, here's the word I want you to understand, technocratic government. I've been teaching on Wednesday nights for some time. It's not Democrats and Republicans. It's not your politicians. It is the people that are controlling the government behind the scene, and they are technocrats. Technocracy is this. It's the word itself derived from the Greek words techne, meaning skilled, and kairos, meaning rule. Thus, it is a government made up of skilled engineers, scientists, and technicians, as opposed to elected officials. When I started really noticing this was when the whole COVID thing came on. Who was calling the shots in what the restrictions were because of COVID? It was the scientists. It was the medical experts that were determining all of this. Government at that time was being ruled and controlled by technocrats. Actually, it has been for quite a while. It's a utopian economic system that discards price-based economics in favor of energy or resources. Energy or resource-based economics. It is an economic and social control of society and persons through a scientific method. That's technocracy. Daniel tells us about this coming world government, a global empire that is going to be ruled by one ruler. He is going to have 10 kings raised to power with him. This coalition is thought to represent a geopolitical alliance, potentially including technocrats or leaders controlling specifically former independent nations. And what's interesting is this is what the Club of Rome has been pointing to for decades. And by the way, the Club of Rome divides the world into 10 geographical regions or kingdoms. Did you hear? I said 10. As the Antichrist is going to rise to power with 10 kings, 10 kingdoms, many believe today those are really the technocrats that will rise to power with him. I'm not pointing any fingers at our president here today, but I think that we need to be aware of these things. The deals that he's making and the people that he's putting on these boards, they're made up of not politicians necessarily. There are some, but most of them are technocrats. They're scientists. They're skilled in technology. And whether that's good or bad, I'm not saying again. I'm just saying the Bible has pointed to these things. And we are getting set up right according to what the Bible has laid out for us. In this push for globalism, we see it in our world today. It's pointing toward all of this. And the point is that there are signs that are lining up like an airplane seeing a runway. And as Christ draws nearer, those lights are getting closer and they're getting brighter. And that's exciting because our world today is pointing to the fulfillment of these prophecies. Throughout the course of the book, Daniel drags us all across history from his day to the day of the Messiah, setting up his kingdom. It takes us all the way to the end of the story to give us hope. And this is the truth, no matter how things look, God is still in control and God is still going to fulfill his purposes. Man proposes all these things, but God disposes. And we need this message today, I feel, at least I need it, so that I can live in hope and faithfulness. Our world is filled with chaos, uncertainty, unrest, deception, rebellion, riots, pandemics. But in spite of all of these appearances, God is in control. And I know that, and I see Daniel blending two things together. The two themes of his book are number one, prophecy, and number two, piety. Piety in the meantime, how we should live in the meantime. Prophecy in the end time. The end time informs us, and that knowledge transforms us into how we should live in the meantime, the time in which these things are happening. The kingdoms of this world rise and fall, but the kingdom of God rises and remains. The kingdoms of this world are passing, but the kingdom of God is coming to pass. And this world should be navigated in light of the future. Knowing what lies ahead should change how we live today. So I want to show you something pretty impressive here. We read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Or Daniel 1, 1 through 2. I think I gave you the wrong chapter there. The word besieged means conflicted or initiated conflict. It was not a long siege. Jehoiakim gave up quickly. I mean, to fight against Nebuchadnezzar and his army would have been futile. It was just easier to surrender. By the way, Jehoiakim was a wicked king. And Nebuchadnezzar makes him his puppet or his vassal under his control. And then we come to verse 2 and we learn about the history. In verse 1, there are five verbs in these verses here. Nebuchadnezzar came. Number 1, Nebuchadnezzar besieged. 2, Nebuchadnezzar carried. 3, Nebuchadnezzar bought. But in the middle of that, in the middle of those verbs, there's another verb, and that is gave. The Lord gave. Nebuchadnezzar came, he besieged, he carried, he bought. But the only reason he can do this is because the Lord gave him permission to be able to do these things. And if you are looking just at this historically, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar came and the reason he defeated Jehoiakim was because he had a stronger military. That's the way it looks on the outside. But Daniel wants us to see the theology behind the history. And that is that God himself gave Jehoiakim into his hands. It highlights right from the beginning the sovereignty of God. And so these two verses get us right into the story. It brings us right into the action. And Daniel's story is a much bigger story than just Daniel. Daniel's story is true today. And these ways, the ways that God works is true today as well. Verse 1 is historical. It shows us what's happening. What's happening from a physical viewpoint. But verse 2 is theological. It tells us what's happening behind that which we can see. There are always two aspects to everything. There's always the aspect of what we can see with our physical eyes, what is right before us. But there is another aspect, and that is what we cannot see with physical eyes. These things are spiritually discerned. We can see them through the eyes of the Spirit, because we see that God is working behind the S-E-E-N. And he's the one that's really orchestrating all the events. The name Adonai speaks of God as supreme master. It's the name for God here. It's often called the subtle sovereignty of God. God is often at work behind the scene, bringing about his will. The Bible is a book about God. It starts with God. He created the heavens and the earth. There are 78 occurrences of God in the book of Daniel. 14 times he is called the Most High God. Why? Because Daniel wants us to know that there is a God. There is a God. There is the God. There is one God that rules over all and is in control. The hero of the book of Daniel is not Daniel. The hero of the book is God himself. God does what he does on purpose. There are no accidents with God. So you go back to the story. when Nebuchadnezzar came and he took the king and he carried away the Israelites into bondage, he takes also all the sacred vessels and he brings them back to his gods. That was the common practice in ancient times. It was a demonstration that your God was stronger than the God of the people you defeated. Conquering a nation was conquering their God. But, it's interesting in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, 70 years later, the people of Judah come back to the land and they bring with them 5,400 articles and vessels that had been taken by the Babylonians. And what's interesting is that these vessels being taken to Babylon are mentioned right here at the beginning, even before the captivity, because it's going to anticipate Daniel chapter 5 and the fall of Babylon. In fact, there's a chiastic structure in Daniel chapters 2 through 7. These are the Aramaic chapters of Daniel. Remember what we said the chiastic structure was? Pastor Josh taught on it a few weeks ago. The climax of the story is in the middle, not in like at the end in American literature. The climax is in the middle. And so you've got the first chapter and the last chapter tied together. And then it moves that circle, it moves inside that circle until you come to the center. So you get Daniel chapter 2, you've got the world empires symbolized, remember, by those four medals. Four medals in the statue. And then chapter 7 is that same those same world empires symbolized by four wild beasts. In Daniel chapter 3, you've got the Hebrews delivered from the fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 6, you've got Daniel delivered from the lion's den. See how those chapters mesh together? And then the center of this chiastic structure, chapters 4 and 5, talk about the humbling of the kings. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled in chapter 4, and Belshazzar is humbled in chapter 5. They carried away the vessels from the Lord and said, "We are conquerors. We've conquered Israel. We've defeated your God. And here's the vessel." And they brought him back to Babylon. And in chapter 5, you know the story. Belshazzar's having a feast. He's having a party there. And he gets out the golden vessels, the vessels from the temple of God. And he begins to use them. And he's mocking the God of Israel when all of a sudden, I mean, about the eeriest thing you can imagine, part of a hand appears and writes on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. God judged that nation at that moment. And at that very night, Babylon fell to Medo-Persia. And so God wants us to know that even though things sometimes look like we're losing the battle, we have not lost the war. And all of these things are going to point out where God is going to be exalted. He's going to be exalted over every nation, over every empire. And so it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the vessels of the house of God. In the house of God, it literally says the God, Elohim. In verse 9, it calls God the God. And again, in verse 17, the God. They took the vessels from the house of the God. And Nebuchadnezzar put them in the house of his gods. But he found out that his gods were no gods at all. So what does it mean when I say that God is sovereign? I'm simply saying that God simply does what he wants to do because he's God. He's in the control of our lives. He's in control of our nation. Few things are more comforting to me than that God is in control. There is comfort in knowing that no government authority can go beyond what God has appointed. In Daniel chapter 2, the text that we read at the beginning stands as heaven's response to every generation that believes history is controlled by men instead of God. It is the death sentence on human pride, because just like God judged pride in Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, God will judge the pride of the kings of the earth when he's ready. It's the death sentence on human pride and the bedrock of biblical prophecy. Here's what we can take away from those verses in chapter 2. And notice that when Daniel gets the answer to this vision, he doesn't run to the king. But instead, he runs to the King of Kings. And he bows the knee and he begins to praise with deliberate precision. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Daniel 2:20. He does not say wisdom and might belong to kings, generals, scholars, or nations. He assigns both attributes exclusively to God. And then number two, God controls the time, the seasons, the historical movements. He continues, he changes the times and the seasons, verse 21. That is not poetic language. It is absolute sovereignty over chronology. Time itself is not neutral. Seasons do not shift randomly. Historical eras rise and fall according to God's design. Babylon's reign, Persian's ascension, Greece's expansions, Rome's iron grip, and the future reign of the Antichrist all will exist within the timeline God established long before Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. Men love to believe they are at the center of history. Daniel shatters that illusion. Number three, God removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel does not soften his words here. He declares plainly that God removes kings, sets up kings. Number four, sovereignty does not excuse sin but guarantees judgment. And one of the most misunderstood doctrines in Scripture is the sovereignty of God. And because men assume that if God rules over kings, then those kings are not responsible for their actions. But Daniel never teaches that. In fact, sovereignty guarantees accountability. The same God who places rulers also judges those rulers. Nebuchadnezzar will learn this painfully when he is driven into madness. For 7 years, he goes around and he eats grass like an ox, till finally he comes to his senses and gives praise to God where it belongs. Belshazzar will learn it when his kingdom is taken in a night. Sovereignty does not protect rulers from judgment, but rather it ensures it. God allows wicked rulers to reign so he can expose human pride and demonstrate his justice. When God removes a king, he's not reacting. He is simply concluding. Number five, God grants wisdom and revelation to his servants. So Daniel shifts from kings to servants, declaring that God gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that no understanding, verse 21. So this wisdom that God gives, I'd suggest to you today, is not academic intelligence. It is spiritual discernment. God gives insight to those who fear him. And while rulers may operate in arrogance, God's servants operate in revelation. Daniel, he understands kingship better than the kings because he knows the king that is above all earthly kings. And this verse establishes that authority does not belong to the powerful, but rather it belongs to those who are informed. The man who understands God's plans understands history. The believer who knows Scripture sees beyond propaganda, sees beyond politics, sees beyond what we can see with physical eyes and appearances. Daniel sees the rise and the falls of empires because God shows it to him. Nebuchadnezzar rules blindly while Daniel understands clearly. Number six, God possesses the light while the world gropes in darkness. Daniel proclaims, verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. We don't live in darkness. God's servants don't live in darkness. Darkness represents uncertainty. Darkness represents confusion. Darkness represents fear and ignorance. Light, on the other hand, represents truth and clarity and certainty. The world operates in darkness while pretending to be enlightened. God alone possesses light. In times of political chaos, moral collapse, and the cultural confusion, God does not leave his people blind. He reveals truth to those who seek him. Darkness is not an obstacle to revelation. It is the environment in which revelation becomes most visible. The darker the times, the greater the revelation, the greater things God shows his people. And number seven, sovereignty guarantees the final kingdom of Christ. Daniel's praise is not limited to the present. He points forward. The same God who raises and removes kings will ultimately remove all kings. The image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this image that represents these powerful kingdoms, will be crushed by a stone cut without hands. It is a reference to the Messiah. It is a reference to Jesus Christ. Christ will return and replace every human government with his own righteous rule. This is the end of the sovereignty debate. God does not merely rule behind the scenes forever. He will rule openly. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Every election, every empire, every tyrant is moving us toward that moment, whether they know it or not. Dr. Andy Wood says Daniel's declaration is that the coming kingdom will be established by God himself, not by man. It'll be an eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed again. History is not open-ended. It is moving toward a throne occupied by Jesus Christ. Sovereignty ensures not chaos, but culmination. This doctrine humbles the proud and comforts the faithful. It assures believers that chaos is not random and power is not ultimate. Church, the same God who ruled Babylon rules today. The same God who humbled kings will himself humble kings again. And the same God who revealed secrets to his servant Daniel reveals his truth to his people today. Men may fight for thrones, but God owns them. Nations may boast, but God decides. And when history reaches its appointed time, every crown will fall before the King of Kings. God does not campaign. God does not vote. God reigns. Our God reigns. The God of heaven rules the kingdoms of men. After World War II ended, Winston Churchill was talking about his job as prime minister. He was talking about God, and he said this, "I wouldn't have God's job for anything. My job is hard enough, but his job is much more difficult, and he can't even resign." Well, our God can't resign. He won't resign because he reigns over all. I want you to remember this. Man proposes, but God disposes. God guides and governs all things to their appointed end. Clearly, the sovereign God who knows all things and plans all things has prepared us, has prepared you and I for this moment. He's prepared you for such a time as this. We are more than ready to realize that we represent Christ to this fragmenting culture. So I know that some people are thinking, well, since God is sovereign, that means I don't have to do anything, right? That's not the way it works. God still uses people, and he appoints people. And that position that you have for him, he's appointed you to that position. You are in the place that God wants you to be. And what he wants you to do is serve him from that position. He wants you to represent him in your kingdoms. He wants you to represent him in this world. And I'll tell you what,
You need to allow yourself to be used by God because you are the only one that can see clearly. Those unbelievers that you walk side by side with, may perhaps work side by side with, they don't have a clear picture. They're confused. They're walking in darkness. They can't understand the truth. Darkness does not comprehend the truth. But you don't walk in darkness. You walk in light. And you'll be able to see things and you'll be able to understand things that this world cannot see and cannot understand. Because there is a God who's working behind the scene to help you see what others cannot see. And so, yes, we need to be working for God. This is not a time to shrink from any responsibility. This is a time that we are called to action. And if you can't do anything else, you can pray. And we need people to be praying like never before in this world in which we face, because it is a spiritual battle and it is a spiritual struggle. And we know that we win, but we must be faithful to what we are called. I get involved in as much things as I can because I believe that God has entrusted me with the knowledge that he's given me, the abilities that he's given me. He's entrusted me to be a steward of everything that he's blessed me with. And that's our country. When I hear about what's going on in our country, when I hear what's going on in Minnesota and how Islam seems to be taking over, it breaks my heart. If you cut me, I'll bleed red, white, and blue. I love this country of ours. But at the same time, there is a comfort in knowing that there's a sovereign God who will not allow things to be orchestrated beyond what he wills. And where that is, I don't know. And perhaps I don't want to know. But the call to you and I is to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. God tends to put his servants in places of influence. We got Joseph, we got Esther. They didn't give up and say, oh, God, just do whatever he wants to do. He's sovereign. No, God placed them in strategic positions, and they represented God where they're at. Will you represent God in what God has called you to do? Actually, it's the best of both worlds, because you get to honor God, and you get to do what God has called you to do. Let's have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. Again, I hope that this message comes across not as something to be fearful, but as something that would cause us to be prepared for. That God is calling us to open our eyes and to walk in discernment for what is really happening. And knowing that behind you is the one that sits on the throne of the universe. The one who has all power and all authority. And he stands sovereign over the thrones of men. Fathers, we come to you today, we just want to praise you, first of all. As Daniel did, he praised you. And he recognized your wisdom. He recognized your might. He recognized your sovereignty. And he thanked you for revealing the deep and secret things, to shed light on the things that are dark. And he said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Lord, I thank you for the truth that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that if we don't have the truth in any area and don't know what your will is, that you would show us, that you would shine a light in the darkness. And we'll be able to say with Daniel, you have made known unto us your matter. your heart's desire. Lord, here we are as vessels of yours. Take us and use us for your honor and your glory to accomplish your will in this world and in our individual lives. Pray for Iran today. We pray for the Christians there specifically. Lord, that you would protect them. We pray for a time of peace upon that nation, and that those that are bold and courageous for you will see continued fruit from their labors. Lord, I thank you that your throne is set up there. And we pray against the prince of Persia, this demon. And Father, we ask that you would defeat him, knowing that you will. So we pray in faith. Faith believing this will happen. And I pray that you would bless each person here as we go from this place today. Lord, that we would keep you always in the forefront of our minds. And as we see things and we say, this is what's happening physically, but show us what is happening behind the scene. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.